Genesis chapter 2. It really is good to be back, you guys. I really do mean that. We worshiped at five different churches along our time away. And everyone was great in its own particular way, but I think Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz said it best, there is no place like home. And that's true. We are very very glad to be back. I also want to say thank you to everyone who stepped up and served in various capacities while we were away, whether in preaching or cleaning, doing the Lord's Supper, bulletins, just all of it. It just blesses my heart to know that you guys have a heart to serve one another. This morning and next week and potentially even the week after, I want to cover some stuff that's been on my mind as I've been traveling. So that's why we're here in Genesis 2. If you're there, go ahead and stand and we will read God's word together. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And you can be seated. So I was very thankful to be away for a little while, to take a sabbatical, and that's really what it was. It was a sabbatical. It wasn't entirely without work, wasn't entirely without some exertion. There were some long days, but for the most part, it was very restful. It was filled with rejuvenation. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is the Sabbath. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So the big picture here is you need to get some rest. If you were to summarize it in one word, you need to get some rest. And really what I mean by that is you need weekly Sabbath rest. Everybody does. Everybody needs weekly Sabbath rest. One of the ways that I think that my theology is slowly changing is my understanding of the Sabbath and how we view the Sabbath as Christians. Years ago, I would say, you know, Jesus is our Sabbath. He's our only Sabbath, so we don't need to do anything special one day a week. You know, we read those Ten Commandments, and there's always that pesky fourth commandment, and what do we do with that? Well, don't worry about that, because Jesus is our rest. We don't need to worry about that at all. Certainly, I rejected and still do the Seventh-day Adventist theology that says we have to observe Saturday as our Sabbath rest like the Israelites. I still reject that. But the more I look at Scripture, just to be perfectly honest with you, the more I see at least the principles of Sabbath endure. And what's interesting is that if you look throughout church history, our Christian forefathers in the faith all agree with that as well. Both the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist, the 1689 Confession, both teach that there is a one in seven resting that endures to all men to the end of the world. Now, when you have like the majority of Christian history saying, hey, we believe something, and you have the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession saying, hey, this is how we understand the Scriptures, it would be really good to just like pause and go, well, maybe I need to reevaluate how I understand the Scriptures, because maybe I'm not understanding them the way that faithful Christian brothers throughout all of Christian history have understood. What we see throughout history is that from creation to the cross, it was Saturday. And then from the cross to the future resurrection that we are looking forward to, it is Sunday, or we would refer to this as the Lord's Day, because this is the day that the Lord rose from the grave. And this is how Christians have understood it. I don't know, I'll just be honest, I don't know where I land on exact every issue of this discussion. If you go down the rabbit trail of learning about how Christians have viewed the Sabbath over the millennia, you will see a lot of different views on a lot of different things. I don't have all the answers to all of those things. But I am more convinced that ever than ever before that God has designed a pattern into creation that exists unto this day that we should rest one day in seven. And that that physical rest should rejuvenate our spirits in the Lord. I don't think the New Testament explicitly calls worship on Sunday a Sabbath. Maybe there's one exception we'll get to. Because I think for the early church, that would have been confusing to call it the Sabbath. They would have recalled Saturday, not Sunday, not the Lord's Day. We see places like Romans 14, where Paul says, you know, some people esteem some days more highly. Some people esteem all days alike. Colossians 2:16 says, don't let people drag you back into the old covenant stuff like worshiping on the new moon or a Sabbath. And so, wait a minute, Jason, aren't we told to be concerned that people would worship on the Sabbath? And I think his point in both cases is don't go back to the Jewish system and put people under that law. But there's still this pattern. And especially coming off of a sabbatical and intentional rest, I think it's good to think through some of these issues. Just so you know, I didn't feel burned out before I was going. And I don't think we have to feel burned out in order to stop and rest. I don't think you need to feel burned out on Saturday night to justify resting on Sunday. In fact, I don't think God wants us to be burned out. There's going to be seasons of time where there's more exertion. And maybe you do feel burned out. Well, you know what you need is you need rest in the Lord. That's what you need. It was interesting. I was at a campground and I was talking to this guy who we had just started a conversation, and I was telling him, you know, I'm a pastor from Washington, like we're in Virginia. And he's like, oh, wow, you're a long way from home. I was like, yeah, I'm on sabbatical, blah, blah, blah. He's like, sabbatical? I just had a sabbatical. I'm like, really? Thinking maybe he's a pastor. I'm like, what do you do? He goes, I teach dance at the university. I'm like, you needed rest from teaching dance at the university? I'm like, what'd your Sabbath look like? Sabbatical. And he goes, well, they gave me the whole semester off. He said, so I had December off anyway. And the fall semester doesn't start until September. He had a 9-month sabbatical from teaching dance at the university. And his Sabbath looked very different than our Sabbath looked like. Just as a little side note, Sabbath is different than a vacation. There are some similarities maybe. But what I will say, and I think this is important because we get like 2 weeks of vacation or whatever from our employer every year or whatever. And a lot of times what we're doing on vacation, if we're just honest, is we are trying to jam as much as we possibly can into those 2 weeks to make as many memories as we possibly can in 2 weeks. And usually when we get home, everybody says the cliche, I need a vacation from my vacation. That is not Sabbath. That is not biblical rest. And I think there really is a difference. And actually, you know, as far as vacation goes, that's actually a modern kind of thing. There's no biblical theology of vacating, leaving and going somewhere else, except under times of persecution or famine, really. So we're not talking about vacation. We're talking about rest. Vacation is usually about making new memories. Sabbath is about remembering what God has already done for us. Very different in our outlook. It can look similar sometimes, but it is ceasing from work, focusing on the Lord. It is resting, and we need that. Usually, when it comes to the issue of work, I think there are two sins. One is the sin of laziness, that we don't work hard. We're not focused when we should be working hard. That is one sin. The other sin is failing to rest, not refreshing yourself in the Lord. It's sort of like riding a bike. You could fall down this way, you could fall down this way, and you kind of have to maintain a balance. And if I'm just honest, as I think about you guys in the congregation, I don't think for most of us the sin is laziness. Maybe some of you guys, you know, need to do a little harder or something. But I think actually for most of us, it's that we don't rest. It's that we don't have intentional rest in our lives. Oftentimes, and not just here, but I talk to Christians, you know, it's like they're like the people that the cell phone battery is constantly at 20% and never gets fully charged, and they're always worried about dropping a call because, you know, they never actually plugged that thing in for long enough. Like, you gotta plug it in and recharge. Like, get those bars all the way up. And that's how we are as well. Often we're just, we're working so long, so hard for such a long season. We never actually rest and we're always at the edge of burnout. So I have 5 points that I want to work with you, work through with you this morning. The first is that in the Bible, and especially here in Genesis chapter 2, we see a pattern of rest. A pattern of rest. And who gives us the pattern? Sunday school answer. Jesus. God gives us the pattern for our rest. So take a look. Verses 1 through 3 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So what does it mean that God rested? How can a sovereign God rest? Does he just not like do anything on Sunday too? Is he just like, you know what? I'm napping all day. We're throwing on some football. I'm scrolling Twitter. You know, or we just doing nothing? No. When God rested, what he did was he ceased creative activity. He ceased creative activity. He still hears our prayers. He still sanctifies people, still saves people. People get saved on Sunday. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing them back to spiritual life. He providentially controls all of creation. He provides food. He provides rain, provides the sun. The planets stay in place. The universe stays in place because of God's providential care. Even Jesus, he did miracles on the Sabbath. In fact, he did so many miracles that John 5 says they tried to kill him over it. That was part of the reason they wanted to put Jesus to death. So what does it mean that God rested? It means there was no creative activity. He ceased creating. There was no more production. There was no more labor, no more toil, no more trying to provide, as it were, I guess maybe from a human standpoint. And he's giving us a pattern to follow. Whatever Sabbath is, it's the exact opposite of work. Work is the output, work is the labor, work is the exertion to provide and protect, and Sabbath is just the opposite. We work 6 out of 7. And we rest 1 out of 7. Men work the ground by the sweat of our brow. Women are called to be workers at home. They labor with kids and at home. And we're all sweating. It's all hard. It's all labor. Except one day a week where it's all rest. That's what God designed for us. The resting is the minority of our lives. But notice in verse 3, it's special. It's special rest. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God says that it's holy. Holy means that it is set apart for a special use. Ladies, your KitchenAid mixer is holy. That's not something your kids are playing with. It's probably something you wouldn't appreciate your husband to take out to the garage and mix up, you know, his, you know, tools or oil or whatever with. No, it's got a special use, and it's for one thing. Guys, your tractor is holy. You're not driving it down the road, commuting to work on your tractor. It's set apart for a special use. This is what God says. The seventh day is special. It's holy, set apart for a special use. It's not a sick day. It's not necessarily a do-nothing day. But it is a physical rest day so that we get spiritually recharged day. So God knows that there is a connection between our physical exertion and our spiritual state. And if you're not getting any physical rest and in that physical rest focusing on the Lord, you can't be spiritually restored as well. And like, let me just ask you like a super practical question. Does what you do on Sundays refresh your spiritual life? Does it? What you do on Sunday, what you've got, whatever you've got planned from now until 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whenever you go to bed, is that going to refresh your spiritual life? Are you going to wake up tomorrow morning and go, yes, I'm refreshed. I'm ready to go. Like, I, like Jesus is on my mind, and I could conquer hell with a squirt gun right now. Is that what you've got lined up for today? Is that what you usually have lined up on Sundays? Is spiritual rest? But you should feel spiritually recharged to tackle the week. You should feel like you went to a mini Christian conference, and there was some singing, and there was the Lord's Supper, and some fellowship, and maybe some preaching, and some recharge in the Lord and in the Word in your own personal life. If one day a week you're not getting charged up, and I would argue that it's Sunday, because I don't know what other day a week you're going to do this that's better opportunity for you to charge. But if you're not doing this one day a week, then your day isn't holy. It's just common, like every other day. Your day of rest should look fundamentally different than the other 6 days. And people should be able to notice this and see this. Whatever you do on the Sabbath should fuel your awe of God. You know, when we're going out, driving around, staying at different places, I mean, there's parts of creation, you guys, that I'm like, my goodness, God is just so amazing. The part of what I want to do is actually be outside a little more, like be away from digital stuff. Be away from digital stuff. Be away from things that are going to take my focus off of God and refresh in the Lord. Maybe put it a different way. Let me ask you a different question. Think of a time when you were spiritually refreshed in the Lord. You look back in your life and you go, man, after that, whatever that was, I felt like close with God. I felt charged. I felt like my faith was fanned into flame. What was that that you did? And make sure you're incorporating that on your Sabbath. Make sure you're putting that into your life. The second thing, so God says that the Sabbath day is holy. The second thing that God did on the Sabbath, seventh day, was to bless it. So observing a rest, 1 in 7, is a sure way to be blessed by God. You want God to bless you? Then observe the Sabbath. Just like God gives us the pattern. And you might say, well, Jason, this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Covenant. This is not the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, from this point, these three verses, is not established for another 2,500 years in redemptive history. This isn't a Mosaic law thing, you guys. This is a creation establishment thing. God's people rested 1 in 7, 2,500 years before Moses walked the earth and received the law. This is much bigger than Moses. So we have a pattern. The second thing I want us to notice is the scope of rest. The scope of rest. Turn over to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And what I mean by scope is, who does this affect? Like how many people, what's our orbit look like? Who does this affect? So this is in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. And it's interesting, the Sabbath that Moses gives is not grounded in some arbitrary command of God. The Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath is actually grounded all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 as a creation ordinance. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. So Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So this is kind of what I mentioned earlier. This is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth commandment. And I think most of us like the Ten Commandments. They're good. You know, I mean, the next one is honor your father and mother. We like that. Still should be honoring your father and mother. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. We like all those. It's that pesky fourth commandment. What do we do with the pesky fourth commandment? And again, most of Christian history, people would say there is no pesky fourth commandment. There is a fourth commandment, but it's good. And we observe it, not on Saturday, but on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. It's not pesky, it's a good thing. But what's the scope? Who all is involved here? And just by the way, like the fourth commandment was so ingrained into our society that until about 70 years ago, we had what were called blue laws. Do you know what blue laws are? It's where basically no commerce could be conducted on Sunday. In fact, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, where the last vestige of blue laws, where you couldn't buy hard alcohol on Sunday, was ended. This is the early 2000s. I mean, we're not talking ancient history. Well, maybe for some of you young kids, it sounds like ancient history, but we're talking like 20 years ago. They finally got rid of the last of the blue laws. And the reason was just pragmatic, because you could just go right across the river to Indiana and get all the hard liquor you wanted on Sunday. So why shouldn't we get our tax revenue in Louisville, Kentucky as well? It was all pragmatic. But prior to that, people didn't work on Sundays. In fact, it was illegal to work on Sunday. I mean, we think of like Chick-fil-A and we think of Hobby Lobby, and these are like outliers, and God blesses those businesses. But that's how it was with everybody for hundreds of years. But what do we see that we should do? What's the scope? Well, we see that this really the command is remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. So remember and keep. Those are the two commands. Remember is a word tied to building a monument. That's the idea. You build a monument so that you remember what happened there. So we were at Yorktown. This is the final battle of the Revolution. And there's this big, massive monument. Why? So you remember what happened at this place. God says in the same way, remember the Sabbath day. We need like proverbial big billboards in our home and in our life to go, it's time to rest now. We've worked the sixth, now we rest the seventh. We need monuments. We need to remember to rest. This takes effort. This takes planning to rest. It takes faith, you guys, to trust that God will get done in your life in 6 days what you really want on that seventh day, but that God will provide it. And you say, well, I don't have time to rest. My brother, you don't have time not to rest. You need rest. I don't say this. God says this. God knows you. God has known all of humanity for all of time, and he built in rest. The other commandment here is to keep, which means to guard or to fend off. God wired us to work so much so that we have to kind of like rewire our brain one day a week to go, nope, we're resting that day. Because we're so wired to work. That's a good thing. He expects work, hard work, godly work, sweaty work 6 days a week. That's in our DNA. So much so that it still goes on even after the fall. But then we have to rest. Who rests in the household, according to the fourth commandment? Everybody rests. Everybody rests. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And I say this to men, especially as heads of their home. In your household, you're responsible for seeing to it that people are resting in your home. Because the rest of your family is going to want to work too. Everyone rests. There is someone who seems to be missing here. Who's that? Did you catch it? Yeah, wife. So does the wife have to work? Like everybody's kicking their feet up and watching football and she's got to like wait on everybody hand and foot? No, not at all. This is what Matthew Henry said. He said, she is supposed to be one with her husband and present with him. And if he honors the Sabbath, so shall she. The wife rests along with her husband. Everyone rests, in fact. The family rests. The kids rest. Aunts rest. Uncles rest. Even the beasts rest. Give your lawnmower a break, you guys. Give it some rest. That tractor, just turn it off. The guests rest. Not just dad, but wife and kids and everyone. I'm often surprised, I'll be honest. I'm often surprised, and I'm not thinking of anybody, so if this convicts you, good. But I'm often surprised when people have people in from out of town, like family in from out of town, and then they skip church, and they don't go to church. Well, my family's not Christian, and so, you know, I don't want to just leave them. I'm like, brother, like this is the best testimony that you could give them is your faithfulness to come and worship with the saints. Invite them with you. Have them come and worship the Lord Jesus while you're here. Well, I don't want to leave them at home alone. Well, that's their choice, but you should be faithful. And you should rest while they're here. I think we need to show them. In fact, I think this is one of the easiest ways to show our family, and especially our unbelieving family, our commitment to the Lord Jesus, is that we're committed to fellowshipping with the saints on the Lord's day, and especially the day that God has specifically said is holy and blessed. Everybody in your life should see that how you rest is different than the other 6 days of your week. When you're talking to your friends, or your buddies, or your coworkers, whoever, about what you did on the weekend or whatever, and they ask, well, what did you do on Sunday? Sunday, like, we rest. Like, we rejuvenate ourselves in the Lord. We study the Word of God. We meet with the saints. We have people over and encourage each other in fellowship. And you have to plan for this, by the way. Take a look over at Exodus 16. Exodus 16. The Sabbath is coming and you need to plan for it. You have to work a little bit harder the day before in order to honor the rest the day of. And we've seen this. This is all throughout the Old Testament. Take a look. This is, remember, God's going to bring manna onto the Israelites so they can eat. He's going to provide for them manna. But notice what he says, Exodus 16, verses 4 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Here it is. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Okay, so there's this grumbling that God hasn't fed them. We'll look down at verse 22. So they go out and they're collecting the manna, whatever these flakes of heavenly bread are. They're gathering the manna daily. But look down at verse 22. On the sixth day, which would have been what day of the week? Friday. Friday, remember, the Jews observed the Sabbath as Saturday. So on the sixth day, on Friday, they each gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms with it. So the other stuff that they gathered throughout the week would stink and would gather worms just after one day, but this didn't, because it's a Sabbath day. Moses said, eat it today, for today it is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Now here's a problem. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, Friday, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. God says, look, the Sabbath's coming, and you got a plan for this. You can work regularly all the other days, but you know the Sabbath's coming, so you have to do a little bit more work on the day before the Sabbath in order to honor the Sabbath. Whatever work, more work you do on the day before the Sabbath is worth it to rest completely that 1 in 7. And so it takes planning. And basically what he says is, the store's closed, guys. I'm not going to drop more manna on the people that didn't go get it. They're going to go hungry for a couple days. They'll make it. They really will. But this is the pattern that he's establishing. So the scope is everybody in your orbit. All right, turn over to Leviticus 25. So we've seen the pattern of rest given by God. We've seen the scope of rest. It's your whole family. And now the frequency of rest. The frequency of rest. Usually the pattern is 1 in 7, once per week. But if you read through the Old Testament, you see that there were other times of rest as well. This is really interesting for us to understand. God is not stingy about rest. God gives rest graciously, and it's not just 1 in 7, though it is 1 in 7. It's way more than 1 in 7. And we see that here. He's very gracious. In fact, most every festival that Israel celebrated is called a Sabbath. It's a time of rest. It's not a time of work. So I want you to think about that really, truly. Like, as you think about, how do you celebrate Christmas? How do you celebrate Thanksgiving? How do you celebrate Easter? Even how do you celebrate the 4th of July? Israel had their version of 4th of July. It was called the Passover, right? When their nation was constituted. How do you celebrate things? Is it restful? Or do you need a vacation from your vacation? How are you operating? There's some other rests. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for your wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." So again, we see the 1 in 7 principle, but this time it's for years. It's years. God didn't want just the people to rest, but he also wanted the land to rest. And if you think about what's going on here, what God is actually calling them to, we might call like a half rest or a half Sabbath, something like that. They can still go out to the field and glean. They can still go out and grab the grapes. They just can't plant new ones. And they can't go out and cultivate their crops. This is why it's a half rest. Animals get the year off. Slaves get the year off. It's sort of like Saturdays for most of us, or maybe Sunday afternoons for most of us. It's that kind of feel. Like we're still doing something, but it's at like 50%. So what's the application here? The application is, I think, that just as God was gracious to give the Israelites more than just 1 every 7 days off and gave them seasons off, I think it's okay for us to take seasons off as well, to plan for downtime. And maybe this works in your schedule in different ways. If you're a teacher, maybe you plan downtime in the summer. If you've got stuff that's outside activity-based, maybe you plan for extended downtime in the winter. Whatever it is. But it's extended time that is like half production. And this is something that I think, you know, we're especially as Americans, like we love to produce, we love to make, we love to build and that sort of thing. But we don't always have to produce. We don't always have to hustle. We don't always have to go and go and go and go. That's not what God designed us for. Again, it seems like 1 in 7 we have go. And I'm going to give you an analogy, and I'm a little reluctant to use it because of the hotness of the topic. But you remember especially like after like the first year of the nonsense COVID shutdowns? I don't know if you talked to people after that, but I talked to a lot of people after that. And they said, you know, the shutdowns were dumb and for dumb reasons, but it was nice to not be so busy. It was nice to not have our week just packed and jammed with one thing after another, after another, after another. Still meet with people, still do some things. And I think what that really speaks to is that we need rest. And sadly, unless the government shuts us down for ridiculous things, we won't often get that rest. We won't allow ourselves to do that. But God doesn't want us just to stack up and stack up in life. God is generous with people. He's generous with dirt. He wants the land to rest. He wants the animals to rest. He wants your visitors to rest. And I think the application we see here is that our fortunes and our finances are not completely based on effort. God does call us to work hard. Solomon does make a connection between working hard and prosperity. He does. But sometimes it's simply God's providence to bless us with money and success or not. We can't control big contracts. We can't control raises, can't control promotions, can't control how your portfolio works, can't control an inheritance. But we can control when God says work, work, and we can control when God says rest, we rest. That's what we can control for sure. But I do see a lot of people who are spiritually famished because they're giving everything, and I mean everything, to their job or to wives, like your housework or your kids, your business or caring. There's just these long seasons and you don't think that you can rest. And God has said, no, 1 in 7, you rest. He's commanded it to be so. He doesn't want you spiritually famished. He doesn't want you exhausted. I get that there are seasons. There are seasons. But he doesn't want that. So there's the pattern, the scope, the frequency. Next is the seriousness. The seriousness. How much does God care about the Sabbath? Is this like on the list of commandments? Is this like high up there? Is this low? Like where are we at on the list? Take a look at Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15. You know, when you're talking about sin with people, a lot of times they'll say, well, all sin is the same. And I think we intrinsically know that's not true. All sin will send us to hell. The wages of sin is death. So all sin will send us to hell. But not all sins are the same. One distinction that the Bible makes in sin is intentional sin versus unintentional sin. In fact, in the Old Covenant, you could only sacrifice for unintentional sins. There's no sacrifices for intentional sins or high-handed sins. You just begged for God's mercy. Here, God is making that distinction in Leviticus 15. Take a look down in verse 27. This is not the place. Not at all. It's in Numbers. It's in Numbers. Numbers 15. We'll try that again. We're not talking about discharges of blood, okay? Numbers 15, one book to the right. There we go. Numbers 15, yes. Numbers 15, verse 27. All right. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand or intentional, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, and he has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Ooh. That's serious. That's a really big deal. If you sin by accident, then there's sacrifice for you. But if you do it intentionally, if it's premeditated, you're cut off from the people of Israel. Well, what possible example might he give for us to understand what a high-handed sin might be? Well, it's the next verse, verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody. Custody, you guys. They arrested him. Because he had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "This man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Why kill this guy? I mean, God says to kill this guy. Why do that? Because he refused to rest. It was a high-handed sin. He knew what to do. It wasn't like an accident. Like, oh man, I thought it was Thursday. No, he knew. It was high-handed. He didn't obey the word of the Lord. And I think there's a sense in which he was flaunting it. Because a lot of people saw him. And they're like, well, God just told us. He's just gathering sticks. Lord, is it really that serious to go gather sticks on the Lord's day? Like to make a probably to make a fire? Like, is it really that big of a deal? God says, no, we're done here. Put him down. He's going to rest all right. He's going to rest in peace. That's how he's going to rest. Psalm 23. You remember that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he make us do in green pastures? Lie down. Sometimes the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures. You know, when I take my kids hiking, especially if it's a long time, we have mandatory bottom time every once in a while on the trip where they have to sit on their bottoms for like 5 minutes. This isn't planned, whatever. Why? Because they're not going to make it the next 2 miles if they don't have mandatory bottom time. Sitting down on their bottom. They have to rest. We're just not going to make it. And they're like, well, I don't feel tired. Yeah, I know you. You're going to feel tired in a mile and a half, and I'm not carrying you that last half mile. So we're going to sit now, and we're going to rest now so that you can make it all the way in joy. And God does the same thing. He makes us lie down. All right, one more on this. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 36. Remember, Judah is taken into captivity into Babylon. And they are there for a certain amount of time. Judah is taken into captivity because of idolatry, injustice. They trusted in kings rather than trusting in God. At the very end of 2 Chronicles, it's like the last little section, we get a little bit of insight onto what happened. So 2 Chronicles 36, down in verse 17. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. They were just brutal to all of them. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and all of his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. He just looted Jerusalem. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its places with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill with the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its what? Its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Why did God haul Judah off into captivity for 70 years? Why not 20? Why not 50? Why not 100? Why was it 70 years? Because they hadn't kept the year-long Sabbath. And if you do the math, they hadn't kept it for 490 years. This goes all the way back to the time of Eli. they hadn't kept the Sabbath. And God said, you know what? You're keeping it now. You're going to keep it in Babylon, and the land is going to be utterly empty, and the land will keep it. That's how serious God is that we rest. That's what he says. Why does God do this? Is God some weird control freak? He just wants everybody to sit down, be quiet for a little bit? Yeah. No. No. It's serious, but here's why. Because the Sabbath is good. This is the fifth point. The Sabbath is good. Mark 2. Mark 2. This is our last stop. We've seen the pattern, we've seen the scope, the frequency, the seriousness. This is the goodness of the Sabbath. This is Jesus and his disciples, and they're confronted with the Pharisees. Remember these religious leaders who had all these laws about everything, and they added laws to their laws and more rules to their laws to the laws. How many steps you could walk on the Sabbath and blah, blah, blah. And I do think we need to be careful how we approach our Sabbath, approach resting, and I think resting on the Lord's day, because we can become legalistic. In fact, modern day Jews are, it's weird now. You can go buy appliances that have Sabbath mode and they like turn off on Saturday at a certain time, or only some features are available. When we were in Israel, they had Sabbath elevators, and the Sabbath elevators would stop at every floor on the way up and stop at every floor on the way down, because you could get onto the elevator, but pushing the button was considered work, but actually just getting onto the elevator was not considered work. I mean, it's just nonsense. It's just a game. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They're saying, you're not following the rules. You're not following my rules. I don't like it. You deserve death like the guy with the sticks. Verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So what changed here? Well, nothing changed. Jesus was the one in the Old Testament commanding the guy to be stoned to death with stones. But the intention here is just to eat. Even David ate on the Sabbath, bread that wasn't technically allowed for him, but there was some exception to it. There are obvious exceptions to the rules. And Jesus even says it. He says, listen, if your donkey gets stuck in a ditch on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? You're going to get it out, aren't you? You're going to rescue your donkey. Jesus says another time when they're harping on him about the Sabbath, he goes, if your son is 8 days old on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? You're going to circumcise him. You're going to chop it off. And so it's okay for me to make whole on the Sabbath. You can help your neighbor who's in trouble. You can go to the hospital. You can eat. There are times when intentional resting is legitimately interrupted for a higher good. We shouldn't use that as an excuse to never rest. We shouldn't use that as an excuse to rarely rest. This should be a very unusual exception, but there are exceptions. In fact, both the London Baptist Confession and the Westminster say there are duties of necessity and charity or mercy that are obvious exceptions that God would want us to do. But what is the Sabbath for? Verse 25. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that God in his grace designed the rest for us. He wants us to rest because we need rest. We've always needed rest. The Sabbath was established in Genesis 2. Remember, the fall takes place in which chapter? Genesis 3. The Sabbath is established pre-fall. Even Adam in all of his physical glory needed rest. So did Eve. You know, when you got these little kids that are trying to help you cook or work on the car or whatever, and you're like, okay, It's dad's turn, you know, now I'm going to do the rest. And you're like, send him away and I'm just going to get some stuff done. That is not how God views the Sabbath. Just like, get out of my way so I can do some stuff. No, the Sabbath isn't about him. The Sabbath is about us finding our refreshment in him. That's what the Sabbath is about. He designed this day for us to rest so we can go back doing what he's called us to do the other 6 days really, really well. When tomorrow rolls around, you should be refreshed. You should be ready to go. Your heart should be filled with Jesus. Your body should be rested so that it can go work another 6 days, hard go. And I used to think, well, Hebrews 6 says Jesus is our Sabbath rest, so we don't need a 1 in 7 anymore. Well, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. His death on the cross in our place for our sin gives us entrance into a type of rest. We don't work for salvation. But there's nothing fundamentally physical that has changed for us when we became Christians. It's not like, at least I didn't, when I became a Christian, I didn't get some super serum jab that allowed me to work nonstop for the rest of my life. Did you get that jab? No, there is no jab. And that's why Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We've entered a type of rest, and there is a rest that still remains. I think that rest is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Maybe you think rest is legalistic. Well, the commands of God aren't legalistic. Well, I've got too much to do to rest in life. No, then we need to make our priorities God's priorities. And I'll tell you, most of the time when people come to me and their spiritual life is in the toilet, they haven't been getting any rest. No rest in the Lord. No refreshment in his word. They've forsaken fellowship. They just view Sunday as every other day. They're hustling 7 days a week. Beloved, make sure you're resting in the Lord 1 day in 7. And that the focus of your physical rest is spiritual refreshment in Jesus, who gave you eternal life. So go rest in the Lord today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rest that you provided to us in Jesus. And we pray that we would take serious your admonition that we are not robots and that we need rest. And that our rest wouldn't be just downtime, but it would be refreshment spiritually in Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.